Good morning. Really? Really? Good morning. Oh my. Are you happy to be here today? Wasn't that great, great worship? Jeff, I can never say thank you enough. I love the music. I really do. I especially loved that violin this morning. I don't know if I ever told you before, but one time, my wife's birthday, my son took her out for a mom date and said, and took her to Wall School of Music and said, I'll buy you anything you want. She picked out a violin, and he bought her the violin and lessons. And that's all I'm going to say about that right now. But I love the violin. Yep. Okay, I've already started. I can't believe it. I've got to dig myself out already. I love my wife. But she wasn't made a violin player. She's an angel. She should play the harp. Okay. So we've been in this series on building a healthy body. And if you'll remember, a few weeks ago, we started with a message that I called the characteristics of a healthy body. And we looked at, you know, really what makes a healthy body, the body being the church. What makes a healthy body? And we went through, and as we looked at it, the next one Dave talked about, the role of older men. And then Len Peake spoke about the role of older women. Last week, Andrew looked at the role of younger women. Today, we're going to look at the role of younger men. Paul gives some really clear instruction to this young preacher by the name of Titus on, you know, what that role is, how he's to instruct these younger men, how he's to, you know, put them into service within the church. How do you build a healthy church? Well, you do that by building health into the people that go there. So I want us to pick it up in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 6 this morning, where we read this. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Let me just stop right now and pray. And Father, we just bow in your presence today. Lord, we know that your word is a savor of life unto life and truth unto truth. The cry of our heart this morning, Lord, is that we would take your word and apply it to our lives. Each one of us, you have that freedom, Lord, to speak, so we invite you to speak now. In Jesus' name, amen. Here we see Paul instructing Titus, and he's telling him how he's to relate to these different groups within the church. He does the same thing with Timothy over in chapter 5. Verse 1 and 2, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. He tells Timothy that when he addresses an older man, he's to appeal to him as a father. But he isn't saying that you don't teach them or you don't instruct them. You need to treat them like they're your dad. Show them respect. It's the same with older women. You appeal to them as if they're your mother. But then he gives some very specific instruction about how they're to be instructed. So at this point in his life, I'm thinking that Paul is probably in his 60s. We have Titus probably in his 30s, while Timothy is probably in his 20s. And so he's saying, this is how you relate to your peer groups. And he says in verse 6, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Now, that word exhort is a word that means to come alongside and to give them instruction, to give them direction. You show them the way. So you have this older Paul teaching these two younger guys, these two young preachers, and telling them, this is how you build health into a church. You see, there was a problem with both of the churches that they were at. Timothy in Ephesus, Titus in Crete. They had problems in that church, in those churches. And the problem was that false teachers had slipped in. Look what he says in chapter 1 and verse 5. He says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I command you. Titus, this is the way you set up the church. He doesn't leave it up to the imagination. And then he gets to verse 10 in chapter 1, and he says, there are many insubordinate, idle talkers, and deceivers. You see, there was trouble there. And then he says, tell the older men this, tell the older women this, and so on. And he instructs him in how to build health into the church. Even in the midst of trouble, folks, we can be healthy within the church if we are stayed on sound doctrine. Now, he's saying you do this, you build that health by appealing to older men as fathers and to younger or older women as mothers. You take the younger men aside and you come alongside them and you exhort them. And he says, you set an example. And you say, well, brother, you left out the younger women. Well, the fact is, Andrew covered that last week, and I don't need to get in any more trouble than I already am today. But, you know, it's been brought to me over many years now that I am to counsel and care for older men in the church. I am to counsel and care for older women in the church, to counsel and care for younger men. But listen to me, in the church, no man is to counsel and care for a younger woman. That job has been specifically given to older women. I believe that that should be our model for counseling within the church. Isn't the Word of God wonderful? It's amazing. He sets it out for us. And so today we come to these younger men, and I want you to see some things about these younger men in the church. And I believe it's from late teens to probably late 50s, younger men. We need to be holding them accountable. Younger men need to be held to a godly standard. We need that. Listen, as men, we need to be held accountable. So let me look at the first thing this morning, and it's this. We as men, young men, need to guard against inerrant temptation. Now, when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, they fell. They didn't just kind of move out of the garden. Something happened to their very nature. They became twisted. We are born with a sinful nature. We don't develop it as we go along. We're born with it. Listen, I am not a sinner because I sin. I sin because I'm a sinner. I have this fallen flesh, and there are certain things that, as a man, opens me up to temptation. And Paul tells Titus to exhort these younger men to be sober-minded. It means to be sensible. It means to be under control. Literally, that my mind controls my body. Every faculty, every single faculty, my tongue, my language, my words, my body, my emotions, everything is to be under control. So these men who are in their late teens to their late 50s, you need to exhort them to get their lives under control. And I believe that as men, there are several areas that we really need to get control in. Several things. five things I'm going to hit on this morning, but there are probably a whole lot more than that. But one is self-indulgence. And let me just encapsulate it this way, and I'll give you one word to describe it. It's the word laziness. Laziness. And I don't know why. I don't understand it. But man is just so easily tempted to be lazy. You see, work isn't a result of the fall. Genesis makes it very clear that God gave Adam work to do. He was to tend the garden. God brought all these animals to Adam to name, and I imagine that was a tedious, arduous task. The only question I have is, why didn't he swat those two mosquitoes? But my point is this. Work is very much a part of man's existence before the fall. But somehow we struggle with it. We need to guard against self-indulgence. Second thing we need to guard against is a spirit of independence. And I don't know what it is, but there's something inside every man that just wants to have nothing to do with responsibility. They want independence. It's like we might want to be on the back of a Harley Davidson, like Easy Rider, and listening to the Beach Boys and riding off like we're 21 again. Man, we need to guard against that. I find that these guys who want their freedom never really find it. They never really find it. What they end up being is enslaved to their own desires. The third thing that we need to guard against is ungodly influence. And I think that you can agree with me that as men, we can be so easily influenced and swayed. And I mean by anything that's shiny or has a button or maybe makes a noise. Can I try that violin? No. I was tempted when I come up, I got to tell you. But really, we can be influenced by anything that comes along as men. We need to guard against that. Just a week or so ago, I was reading a thing that I ran across about these French scientists, and they took three processionary caterpillars and they put them on the lip of this big flower pot. And for 3 days, these processionary caterpillars roamed around the lip of this flower pot. They put in the center of the flower pot some pine needles, which is their favorite food. Do you know that those processionary caterpillars never moved from the lip of that flower pot? Men are like that. We play follow the leader all the time. We really do, if we're going to be honest about it. The next thing is inerrant destruction. Inerrant destruction. Now, for some reason, guys love to be told how to do things. I mean, if we had a guy here this morning up here telling us how to take off lug nuts, all the guys would be all over it. We'd have all the guys' attention, but, you know, the fact is, we're willing to sit down and be told and talked to and taught just about anything. But so much of what we hear in our world, folks, is filled with untruth and error, and a whole lot of it comes out of Hollywood. We need to guard against inerrant destruction. We also need to guard against immaturity. Guys, how many times have you heard, "When are you ever going to grow up?" Let's be honest. There is something about our fallen nature as men where we just tend to be immature. And you say, "Well, brother, don't you have anything good to say about us?" Listen, it's a whole lot easier for you to sit down there and listen than for me to stand up here and preach it. And the reason is I are one. I am one. Immaturity, and immaturity shows up in a whole lot of areas in our life. It shows up in our ambition. It's amazing how many of us try and exert ourselves. We want to put ourselves out, our thoughts, our ideas. You see, if we're right, you don't have to convince anyone. You're right. We're also prone to pride. We're prone to arrogance and cockiness, and it screams to everyone, "Here comes that little boy." Third thing that we're so immature in is a strong sex drive. And it got quiet. Solomon talks about it over in Proverbs chapter 5. And all I'm going to say is this. We need to guard ourselves against it. Paul tells Titus, he says, take these younger men and teach them to get control of themselves. But we need to ask ourselves a question. Why is it so important to do this as younger men? Why is this being said to a younger man? Here's why. It's because if we don't get a handle on it in our younger days, it'll be totally out of control in our older days. Folks, I can't tell you the number of older men that I've known who have had problems with each and every one of these. I'm not just pulling this stuff out of the air. Problems with each and every one of these things. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1 says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Paul is saying, Titus, exhort these young men to be sober-minded, sensible, to have control. You see, in our day, we think like this. If it feels good, do it. We can have anything we want to have. I can do anything I want to do. But the Word of God says, get control. Get control. Listen, God's word is so incredible, it doesn't leave anything to the imagination. Here's Paul instructing these young preachers how to build health into their church, but he's going to give them now how they do it practically. I love history. I love history, especially military history. And there's a story I heard one time about a group of young men who were pinned down by German gunfire right after the invasion of Europe. And this brigadier general comes along. His name was Norman Coda. And he asked the captain of these young guys, he says, what are you doing here? What's going on? Why aren't you making any effort to take the house that these guys are in? And the captain said, sir, we can't move. They've got us pinned down. We can't move. Coda says, here's what you do. You take your men, you start shooting at the house, cover them in fire. I'll take my men and I'll rush them. So Coda led his men around a hedge and he got to a place close enough to be able to throw grenades in the window of the house. He tossed in a couple more. He ran to the front door, kicked it open, threw more grenades in and waited for them to explode. When they exploded, they ran into the house and the remaining Germans ran out the back door and were captured. But now listen to this. Coda went back to this young captain. He's all out of breath. And he said, do you understand? Do you get it now? You see, what he did were the two things that Paul is telling Titus to do. He says, instruct them and then show them by example. Instruct them and show them by example. Exhort them. And then verse 7, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. You know, the tragedy in our day is this. After the invasion of Europe, those young men knew there was an enemy. They knew they were in a war. But so many in our day haven't figured that out, that we are in a battle against the enemy of our souls. In verse 6, we see that we're to come alongside these young men and to exhort them to be sober-minded or sensible. And then in verse 7, we're to set the example. Now, even though Paul is telling him this is what you are to do, it still conveys the concept of what's expected by young men in the church. But Titus, he says, you need to be the example. Remember, Titus is still a younger man. And younger men, just because you're a younger man, you still need to be an example. That brigadier general gave them the instruction. Then he gave them the example. And that's exactly what Paul is telling Titus here. Give them the instruction and then show them by example. Let me tell you something. An exhortation without example is like a lion without teeth. Makes a whole lot of noise, but you don't have to worry about it because it doesn't have any power. Exhortation without example is nothing more than dressed up hypocrisy. And hypocrisy doesn't teach anything except that what I say and what I do doesn't have to line up with what I say and what I do doesn't have to match. So in verse 6, Paul says, I want you to exhort these younger men. And then in the next verse, I want you to be a pattern of good works. And this concept of the word pattern is really cool. It's the imprint that's left after being struck by a hammer. It's something like what happens when a leather worker hits a piece of leather. It leaves an impression. And I found a verse that just dialed me right into what this means, and I want to share it with you out of John chapter 20, verse 25. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to him, unless I see in his hands the print, the pattern of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, put my hand into his side, I will not believe. That's the word. That's the example, that mark that was left in the hand of our Lord. Titus, I want you to be that example, that pattern. And that example comes in three ways. Three ways. First of all, it comes behaviorally. Behaviorally. Titus, you need to be that example of good behavior in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. Now, that whole thing is extremely broad. It's a wide, wide concept. It's so general in what it covers. And I think that is exactly what Paul, by way of the Holy Spirit, is trying to say. Let everything you do, just like Donnie Smith was saying earlier in that video, everything you do be seen as a good deed. You see, it comes from the inside out, because that's where Christ dwells. He dwells within. In all things, he says, it's very broad. The way you look after your car, the way you do things around the house, the way you go through the line in the grocery store, the way you conduct yourself at work, your conversation. In fact, everything you can think of. You see, we as Christian men should so live our lives that we set an example in our behavior in the most mundane things in life. And the reason is that we want people to see the love of Jesus Christ in us. In general terms, that the way we carry out our very lives shows that we have this mind of Christ within us, that we have the Spirit of Christ, that we are Christians. Now, he's talking behaviorally in a broad sense, but then he gets really specific. He says, in doctrine, showing integrity. And as I looked at this, I looked at that word integrity. You know, you'd think that verse would be connected to theology, but it's not. It's connected to good works, not theology. The word integrity is the word aphoria in the Greek. Aphoria in the Greek. And it literally means this: uncorruptedness. We are to conduct ourselves uncorrupted. Peter uses that same word over in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, where he says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption, the aphoria, the corruptedness, having escaped that is in the world through lust. The heart of the word means corruptedness. It means moral filthiness. It means to be depraved. When it's used outside of the Bible in our day, it's the word seducer or rapist. Isn't it interesting, folks, that in doctrine, showing all integrity, what he's dealing with is behavior. He isn't telling Titus, you know, you need to be teaching them pure doctrine. He's already covered that back in verse 1. This is what he's saying. He's saying, Titus, you've already talked to them about sound doctrine. Now you need to live it out before them, flesh it out. Listen to me, folks. I hope that when you come in here on Sunday morning, it isn't for some kind of academic exercise. Listen, when we walk out of here, we are supposed to live out what we've just heard, what we've just absorbed, what we've just sung about, what we've just read about, because it's all about the application. We are to be doers of the word, not just hearers. A verbal assent doesn't cut it. We shouldn't have to be beaten with Scripture. We shouldn't have to be beaten over the head with, you know, living right morally. We should do it. It should flow out of who we are in Christ. We shouldn't have to be beaten up about living ethically or living right financially. I'm going to rabbit trail right now just because this is fresh. I was sharing with my wife last night that I just read the statistic from Barna. Listen to this. Only 2% of evangelicals under the age of 40 are tithers. 2% of evangelical Christians under the age of 40 are tithers. How in the world is the church going to survive for the next generation with that kind of commitment? We need to hear this stuff. We need to take it out there. We need to live it out. We need to flesh it out. You know, we know what it says about gossip. Don't do it. We know what it says about immorality and about adultery and about being pure and living pure. Then live it. Live it out. We are to come in here and to hear the word of God and then let it flow through us. And as it changes your life, it impacts the world around you. Let me say this, and I know you've heard it before, but when this is right, when the vertical is right between me and God, things are okay this way. When I'm right this way, things are okay this way. But if there's problems here, I can promise you there's problems here. Works that way every time. We need to get into the Word of God and we need to stay committed to the obedience of it. Get into the Word of God, get the Word of God into us, and then stay committed to that obedience. Young men need an example in this day of just how to behave. And I've beaten you up pretty good now with behaviorally. Let me get to emotionally. Guys, guard their emotions, you know. There's about seven of you here that hate it when I hug you. I don't care. Get over it. Guys don't like to talk about their emotions, but listen to me. Paul says, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. That word reverence is the word I want to zero in on. Interesting word. He says, in fact, he uses it over in 1 Timothy chapter 3 when he's talking about deacons. And he says, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. And not only are the deacons, but their wives too must be reverent. Very simply put, the word reverent means to be serious, serious, a seriousness. And it's interesting to me that Paul comes to Titus and he says, you need to be an example of seriousness to these young men. Why is that? It's because young men don't always know that there's a time to get serious. Young men like to play. We're just wired differently. We play too much and we like it that way. Part of who we are. We just like to keep things light and loose. Yet Paul says, Titus, you need to teach these younger men what it means when there are moments in their life to get serious. Guys, you're sitting there right now, but you know what I'm saying is true. You know it. We can just get goofy at some time, you know, at times. But this is one of those moments right now when God is speaking to us as men about our lives, about the way we behave, about the examples that we set. Let me give you the last thing, And all the men said, amen. verbally. Words. Oh my. Once again, Paul isn't talking about speaking or teaching sound doctrine, but rather how he's to speak to other people. He's talking about healthy speech. In other words, our speech is supposed to be building people up. What we say to people should be building them up. And that's what Paul says over in 1 Thessalonians 5, when he says, therefore, comfort each other and edify, build them up, just as you also are doing. What I say should build health into the other person. We need to be doing that in our marriages. We need to be doing that in our children. We need to be doing that in our church. And you know, I testify. Men don't always think about words. But men, our words can wilt our wives. Our words can hurt our children. And we shouldn't be, you know, oblivious to that. Words carry consequences. You can't unspeak words that have been said. But let me tell you something. When our words are kind, when our words are gracious, when our words are filled with love, they come back all the time. There's a blessing in that for the one that's speaking them. I'll close with this story because I'm going to leave it on a lighter note. There was a man who lived in a small rural community, and he had worked in a mill that was shut down. He'd lost his job, and one evening he was on his way home, and as he was making his way home, it started to rain. And he came around the bend, and the headlights of his truck fell on the side of the road where there was a lady standing beside a car. And he stopped, and he got out of the truck, and he found that the lady had a flat tire on her Mercedes-Benz. She didn't know how to change it. He told her, ma'am, you don't have to worry. I got this covered. I got this. Just go sit in my truck. It's all okay. My name is Joe. You just go and sit in the truck, stay warm and dry, and I'll get the tire. She was a little reluctant, and he gets the jack out, jacks it up, puts the tire on, and she gets in the truck, and this was the closest he'd ever been to a Mercedes-Benz, but he changes the tire, and he puts the jack back in the trunk. The lady got out and tried to pay him for his help, but he wouldn't take any money from her. He just said, ma'am, if you really want to pay me, the next person you see that's in need, you be kind to them. And with that, he got into his truck and drove off. She got into her car and drove away, but she stopped a little ways down the road at a cafe, at a little restaurant. She went in and she got ordered a cup of coffee, and the waitress brought her a towel. She could see she was soaking wet, and she brought her a towel to dry off. And the waitress went and busied herself, and then she brought her the bill for her cup of coffee. The lady handed her a $100 bill. The waitress went to get her change, and while she was gone to get the change, the lady slipped out the door. She drank her coffee and gave the waitress that $99 tip. But when the waitress came back to the table, there was a napkin with these words on it. You don't owe me a thing. I've been there too. Someone once helped me the way I'm helping you. If you really want to pay me back, here's what to do. Don't let this kindness end with you. The waitress couldn't believe. $99 tip. She got home that night, tired, exhausted. Her husband was already in bed sleeping or pretending to sleep, I don't know. She got into bed and got ready and crawled into bed and leaned over to her husband and kissed him goodnight. She said, honey, it's going to be all right. And I want you to know I love you, Joe. Why doesn't somebody write a song about that? The point is this. When you edify, when you speak kindly, when you speak love, when you do things, it always, always comes back to you. Paul is talking about setting the example behaviorally, emotionally, and verbally. That's how we act. That's how we respond. And it's how we talk. Because all of that builds a healthy church. Let's pray. Father, we don't want to leave here today the same way we come in. We want to go encouraged by the fact that your word is alive. It's sharper, it's powerful than any two-edged sword. And so, Father, as you have cut to our hearts this morning, I pray that you would speak to each man, each woman, each person here today, that you would draw us into your presence, that we leave here filled with your glory. As we give you the praise for that, in Jesus' name, amen.